For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is a power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debtor of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified as a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brethren, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. Thanks for today, and thanks for your word. The message of the gospel, the message of the cross, which may seem as foolishness to the world, but we know is your power for our salvation. So thank you for that gift of salvation. Thank you for that gift of life that we have through you. I pray for our time spent in this passage, and I pray that it would be enriching to us. I pray that much would be made of you, Father, and that you would be magnified and glorified in this time. Let us fix our eyes on you, and please teach us and direct us and empower us to live out as you call us to. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were here last week, we got into this passage at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, or towards the end of chapter 1, and we saw this kind of description of the church in Corinth, and they were a house divided, weren't they? They were divided. They had these issues, they had these divisions, these factions. And in Jesus' own words, he said, a house divided cannot stand, right? A kingdom divided against itself will fall. And that's what this church was in fact doing. They were falling. They were not succeeding. They were kind of like, I would compare them to a fish that jumped out of the water and tried to walk on the land and tried to breathe the air, right? And it was working about as well for this church as it would for that fish. The people of this church in Corinth, they were looking at their culture around them. They were looking at the people around them, and they were trying to emulate that rather than Christ. Now, a big hang-up for the culture, a big hang-up for the church, consequently, was their infatuation with wisdom. With human wisdom and understanding, right? And we talked about that last week, that was probably one of the factors that led some to follow Paul and some to follow Peter and some to follow Apollos, because most likely, we're not told exactly, but most likely they did that. They aligned themselves with these people because They thought one to be the wisest. This guy was wiser than that guy, so I'm going to follow him. And that might have been based on how well they spoke, how eloquent they were with their words. Or maybe, like we talked about too, it might have been based on who baptized them. Regardless of that, this ideal that they had lifted up for human wisdom seemed to be their guiding principle. And that's what they sought. They were too much like their culture in this infatuation with human wisdom. And Paul kind of leveled his words at that faulty thinking. And he called them to a stronger unity. He called them to align themselves with Christ, with the cross, with the message of the gospel, not with human preachers, these celebrity preachers, so to speak. And so he really challenged them. And he did that by reminding them of the manner in which he came to them. And we saw that in the last verse of our text last week. And let me just read that for you one more time. That was verse 17. He said, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." See, Paul's his desire was to make much of Jesus and let himself kind of shrink away into the background. So he didn't. He purposely didn't come with words of wisdom and things like that because he wanted to make much of Jesus. And he did that because he knew. He knew kind of what was going on in this place, and he was right? These things turned out. So that was our concluding verse last week, and it's going to kind of be the launching point for today. Because Paul begins, he goes off of that, and he begins to do this kind of a comparison, I guess, between this ideal that they had set up of human wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom, which looked different for different people, right? The cross. We're just going to say God's wisdom, the cross, okay? And the cross provoked different thoughts and different attitudes for different people. And so we want to look at a little bit of that. What does the cross mean to the world around us, to the culture around us? What do they think of the cross, of Christ crucified, of the gospel, if they think of it at all? What did the culture around the Corinthian church think of all that? What do we, Christians, make of the cross? How does that kind of speak to how we function in this world and how we deal with these different ideas of wisdom and foolishness? And so we're going to look at some of those questions for the remainder of our time this morning. As Paul describes, there's basically two ways that people would look at the cross, at the message of the gospel, this message that he came preaching and proclaiming, not with eloquent words, right, but just to demonstrate the power of the cross. So he says in the first verse, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So we've got those two understandings of the cross, right? So there was how the lost, how the people that didn't know Christ, how they looked at the cross, and they saw it as utter foolishness, folly, right? In the words of the text there, the cross was foolishness to those who were lost, who hadn't had the veil lifted from their eyes. For someone to be crucified, like if you, and we've got to try to understand a little bit about the context into which Paul was speaking these words or writing these words. To bring up crucifixion, it didn't give thoughts of victory and salvation, right? And you've probably heard over the years, you've probably heard different descriptions of crucifixion, this most horrific and wicked means of execution that the Romans used on the lowest of the low, the worst of offenders. And I'm not going to get into any details today. I'll only just say that crucifixion was more, It was about more than just pain and torture. And those were certainly huge parts of it. But I would argue that even more so, crucifixion was about the process of dehumanizing somebody, of taking a person and reducing them to less than that, exposing them, humiliating them, just kind of laying them bare and saying, here's the lowest of the low, here's the scum of the earth. This is not someone that you would want to associate with in the least. Right? The person being crucified has been compared by other writers as an insect on a pin. Right? And that's kind of how this was looked at. So to come and preach this message of salvation and a Savior who was crucified, right? And these are the things. Like for us, we're so distant from crucifixion. We have the cross here, but this was a vile thing to the people in that context for whom crucifixion was all too familiar. And I don't know how many people would have actually seen crucifixion, but they were certainly familiar with what it meant. And it had feelings that it provoked in them. So to come and say, well, this is a Savior who was crucified, it didn't compute. It just didn't work in people's minds, right? Like, no, you can't talk about a Savior and this person bringing life in the same breath that you're talking about crucifixion. They don't balance out. This does not work. It's foolishness. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't speak of victory. It speaks of defeat. This reeks of defeat. And so for the lost, for those who have not received Christ, Paul said, it's folly to them. It's foolishness to them. Because they just can't get there. They can't cross that bridge to see how crucifixion, how this thing, this act, was in any way a means of salvation, a means of life. Okay, so that's for those who are lost, for those who are perishing. And that's why Christians, we need to pray for people, right? We need to pray that God would lift the veil and show them the truth, the real meaning of the cross. Okay, so then there's, he says, for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So on the other side of the spectrum, now we don't see the cross, we don't see crucifixion as a means of defeat. And yeah, it was horrific, and we can't get away from that, but it is the power of God. This is the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus was the means by which God saves the sinner. That Christ took that shame, that dehumanizing upon himself that should have come to us, that was meant for us. Right? We were the ones who stood guilty. We were the ones who had sinned. We were the ones who were fallen. Right? There is none righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It wasn't Jesus. Jesus was the sinless one. Jesus was the perfect one, the spotless one. And yet, he received God's wrath. God's wrath descended on his Son rather than on us. That is the power of the cross. That is the power of salvation. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, and this is such a great verse. This is a good one to highlight in your Bible. I say that, and I haven't highlighted it in my Bible, but anyway, this is a great verse to memorize, to look at, to highlight. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? What's that saying is Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin. He became sin for us, so that we could be the righteousness of God. Like the song we just sang, right? Christ became sin for us. That's the power. That's the message of the cross. That's the message on which we stand. And that's the message that we preach, that Paul preached. I preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. So, it does seem like foolishness to the world. It does seem like utter defeat to the world. But when the veil is lifted, when God opens the eyes of the heart and allows us to see what is true and what is real, then the cross goes from being foolishness, from being folly, to being power and life and victory. Right? So you see how Paul is kind of laying this out, and he's demonstrating this, and so he's pitting human wisdom versus godly wisdom. And godly wisdom is the cross, the thing that seemed utter foolishness to the world. Okay, so Paul's kind of laying the foundation of this argument. And then he begins to kind of call out a little bit the whys of that culture. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So he's calling the wisdom of the world to come and stand against the wisdom of God. Let's see what lasts. Let's see what really is true wisdom. And it's reminiscent, I'm going to go back to Job. It's reminiscent of God's conversation or discourse with Job. And if you remember the story of Job, he's the guy that lost everything, that basically lost everything. And he went through this whole season of turmoil and trying to kind of figure out in his mind what God was up to, what was God, why did God do this to him? He was a good person, he was a righteous person, and why would God do this? And he had these so-called friends who came and trying to speak wisdom into it. And finally, God just comes to Job and he kind of calls him out. He says in chapter 38 of the book of Job, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for glory?'" And God goes on, he keeps on questioning him. "Have you commanded the morning since the days began and caused the dawn to know its place?" And jumping down again, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" And so God just continues to question Job. And God is so kind and gracious with Job, even in the midst of all these questions and Job kind of asking God, like, what were you doing? And it must be this, and trying to utter words of wisdom. And God just kind of like, "Come on, Job, like, seriously, where were you when all this happened? Are you the one to come and question me? I'm the, God is saying, I'm the one that created all of this. Are you going to come and become wise before me?" And so Paul's doing much the same thing, and God, through Paul, is doing much the same thing to this Corinthian culture, to this Corinthian church. Like, come teach me something if you can. Come show me something. Teach me something I don't know if you think you can. We live in a culture that holds up supposed wisdom, that likes to say things that sound right and that sound wise and that sound like they mean something. Right? This goes on in our world, in our culture, in Canada, all the time, and we hear it, and we need to pray for discerning ears as well as we hear these things coming through news outlets or politicians or whatever, so that we can be discerning and see, what is this? Is this really wisdom, or is this utter foolishness? Because some of the things that sound right to the world are just utter foolishness, are they not? I mean, we can think of examples, right? Like some of the so-called ethical teachings of people that have no business teaching ethics or morals, right? Like that, that someone born a certain gender, at some point should choose really what gender they want to identify with, and I mean, it should sound foolishness, but for some reason this sounds wise to people, and when all of a sudden all this chaos comes out of it and all this mayhem and people are confused and hurting and depressed and uncertain of who they are, they don't know who they are, and then they double down on it, and they say, well, no, it's because of these people telling them that this is not right, and it just goes on and on. And we see the so-called wisdom of the world as utter foolishness. And that's just one example, right? Like that's kind of one of the big things that we talk about. But I mean, these things need to be exposed for what they are. There is utter foolishness going on in this world, being taught, being proclaimed, being looked at as right and wise and good, that is wicked and evil, and it just doesn't work. And I mean, sometimes in some ways, you know, we get the feeling that our world is, you know, things are escalating at just this astronomical rate, and perhaps they are. Things are pretty bad in this time too. When we go back a couple thousand years, right, in the place that we're looking at in Corinth, that there was a lot of seeking after wisdom, looking at things that seemed right to their itching ears, but were just the same old lies kind of being regurgitated. And so looking at that culture, looking at that Corinthian culture, I want to again go back to this idea of how they looked upon the cross. Like let's just remind ourselves of this, but let's break it down into a couple different categories, okay? So we talked about the city of Corinth, that it had been a Greek city before it was destroyed, and I think it was B.C., before Christ, 140 in there somewhere. And then it was reestablished as a Roman colony in around 48 B.C. And so there's a bit of a mix of different cultures in there. Like there's still the Greek that were there. There was this Jewish population as well. And so he kind of gets into this. Like for these Jews and for these Greeks, what was going on with them when they heard the message of the cross? He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Okay, so for the Jew, like the Jew was looking for a sign, he says. The Jews are looking for a sign, and the cross was not it for them. For the lost, anyway. For those who didn't recognize Jesus as their Messiah, coming to them with the cross, to them was a stumbling block. That was not the sign they were looking for the reasons that I mentioned earlier, right? The shame and just the utter humiliation, right? They would say, cursed is anyone who hangs from a tree. Now that goes back to the law, where you couldn't leave someone hanging on a tree overnight, right? Like they had to be taken down, because cursed is someone who's hanging from a tree. And so they would look at it that way, and they say, no. No Messiah would let himself get crucified. That's a stumbling block. And then again, for the Greeks, it was folly. These were the guys that were looking for the next wise teaching, and the cross didn't fit the bill for them. So now when we apply that again into our culture, we're different, but kind of the same too, right? Like for instance, have you ever heard this kind of argument from someone who has maybe walked away from their faith, walked away from the church, or someone that you're trying to talk with, but just they can't seem to get there? They would say something to the effect of, I can't worship a God who would, ... and we can fill in the blank there, right? I can't worship a God who would allow so much suffering in the world, or a God who would command the things that he did in Scripture. Like, I see genocide, I see killing and all these things. Like, I can't worship a God like that. Or I can't worship a God who would condemn people to hell. Or a God who would allow such messed up, broken people to represent him on earth. I've heard them all. And you probably heard them all too. And those are just a few. Right? People are looking for a sign. They're looking for wisdom. They want a God who can fit into their little box and their little description and what their minds can get around, right? Or maybe you've heard this one, like the ultimatum. God, I will give my life to you if... ... And there we go again. We can fill in the blanks, right? If you will heal me or heal a loved one of this illness, if you'll give me something, or if you'll remove something from me, I will worship you if only you'll do this. And maybe they're noble requests. I'm not saying they're not. They're good things that people ask for. But what they're doing is they're looking for a God that fits their description of what's right and what's wrong. Right? Our world is good at doing that. They're good at saying, look, I know what's right and what's wrong, so I want a God who fits into that little category. Of course, this breaks down in spectacular fashion when everyone's idea of what's right and what's wrong is different, and then we have all these clashes, and that's why our world has gotten into such a mess, right? Because people don't want a standard. They don't want to look at the Word of God and say, well, this is the standard for what's good and what's right and how to live and how to have eternal life. They want to look in here. They want to follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. That'll guide you. Well, no, it'll guide everyone in different directions and it'll cause all kinds of mess and chaos. So what Paul is demonstrating here, pitting these two against each other, we have the cross on one side. We have the world's wisdom, or so-called wisdom, on the other side, the cross, to the world foolishness, stumbling block, ridiculous, nonsense, to the world, to those who are perishing, right? And that's why he uses this turn of phrase, and the youth, you guys were looking at this the other night, right? You were asking questions about this. What is going on here with this statement? The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What is that? Is that saying God can be foolish or God can be weak? No, absolutely not. God is not foolish. God is not weak. However, to the world, when they look at God, to the lost, that's what they're seeing. They see the cross, and they see foolishness, they see weakness, they see defeat. But, in fact, it is power. It is life. It is victory. The foolishness of God, or so-called, we should say, so-called foolishness of God, the supposed foolishness of God, is anything but. It's power. It's life. It's victory. That's true wisdom. That is true wisdom. The wisdom of the world, anything but. And I'm not putting down learning, and we should know things, right? Like, it's good to know things, science, math, history, like all these things are good to know. So don't hear me as saying that those things are worthless. Those things shouldn't be learned. But you should learn those things, but let's remember where we know right from wrong and where we know good and evil, and that's from God's Word. And if we let ourselves kind of get carried up in our culture and caught up with the winds, the prevailing winds, and go that way, the more and more God's Word is going to appear foolishness. Stay in God's Word. Keep looking to Him. He is true wisdom. He is true victory. Not foolishness, as the world would say. So Paul kind of puts those two against each other, and then he gives us a couple of examples, and I'm going to just quickly go through these couple of examples that he gives. And first of all, the first example is the Corinthian church themselves. And he says to them, he kind of calls them out, he says, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Those are good things, by the way, right? He's good. This is good, that we're not wise by worldly standards. We're not noble or any of these kinds of things. And he's got a very good reason for this. He goes on. "God chose what is foolish in the world," again, what seems foolish to the world, "He chose that to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong," supposedly weak, supposedly foolish. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." And this is why. So he's giving them as an example, like, you guys don't think too highly of yourselves, and this goes for us too, right? God doesn't need us. God didn't choose you because of your impressive resume or our good looks or anything like that. God chose us out of His grace, out of His kindness, out of His sovereignty. But He could do just fine without us. Like, let's not get too ahead of ourselves here, right? And there's a good reason. "So that," and there's a couple "so that" statements here, "so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Right? You could see Paul kind of working his way back to where he started. Why did he preach the way he did? He didn't want to come with wise words and eloquence and all this kind of thing. He wanted to keep the focus on God. We shouldn't be boasting of ourselves. We shouldn't be boasting of what we do, of what we are. But, and again, another so that statement at the very end there, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's boast about him who is wisdom, who gives us righteousness, sanctification, redemption, like all these things that we have through Christ, not of ourselves. Right? That's the reason. He wants the focus and the glory to remain where it belongs. Not on worldly wisdom, not on our wisdom, not on anything that we do, but on God. And then the second example that Paul gives in the first five verses in chapter 2 is himself. Again, and you can see he's kind of coming around full circle now. He's ending this passage where he started. And I, when I came to you, brethren, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul was not trying to make much of himself. He was trying to make much of Christ. If they were to come away from him preaching, saying, wow, Paul, wow, that guy's a good speaker. Wow, he really made everything clear to me. He really did a great job of explaining that to me. He made the Bible come alive to me. If that was what people came away, then I'm afraid he failed. Right? Any preacher, if you come away from a sermon saying, wow, what a great speaker. Man, is he ever good or is he ever well-spoken? Then the preacher has not done his job. We are to make much of Christ and not so much of ourselves. So that, and here's the last so that statement in verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's the gospel. That's what Paul was after. That's what he was trying to get across to these guys. Don't let your faith rest on the wisdom of men. And that's what they'd been doing, right? I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. They were allowing their faith to rest on the supposed wisdom of men when it should have been resting on the power of God, the power of the cross, the power of the gospel, Christ crucified. That's why Paul preached the way he did. He didn't want to make much of himself. He didn't want to bring attention to himself. He wanted to bring attention to Jesus, where it truly belongs, true power and true wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Just thank you so much for your message. Thank you for the message of the cross, the message of salvation. Thank you for the power of the cross. And Lord, we know and we trust and believe, and I pray that everyone in this room knows that the cross is anything but foolishness. It's anything but weakness. Lord, you, the cross, the message of the cross, Christ crucified is power, is victory. That is the truth on which we stand. It is the truth that we preach, and we thank you for that. And pray that our faith would truly rest on you and all that you have done. Thank you, Father. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.